This is mine. Let's eat.
Awesome.
Unfortunately, my mother-in-law, my wife Heather's mother, is having a birthday barbecue this morning, so I don't want to get kicked out of the family, so we won't be able to eat with you. We'll have to go on afterwards, but I'm sure you'll have fun. Got a text from Wally yesterday.
You texted me first.
I texted you first. I got a text from Wally. He had seen on Facebook that we were away and that I had sung karaoke. And I'm not really the greatest singer in the world. And so he says, "Are you going to sing for us?" A guy last week sang a couple of times, and I was like, "Well, good for him." But if you get a karaoke machine, I will sing the one song I can sing, "The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald." It's a long one, though. So anyway, but honestly, you should be singing. Norm and maybe Wayne, they used to sing when we were in youth group. In fact, you guys sang at my wedding. Wayne was in my wedding party, and we're still together, so that's good. And we will be forever. I don't want to joke about that. And then Wayne and Wally and maybe Matt McEwen, if you know him, and who else? Norm, Dan Wood. They led some worship during our reception, so that was good. Keith gave me a wedgie, so they were there. Good times. Grace Chapel has a place in my heart, has for a long time. I told you last time I was with you, which was back in February, that this was actually the very first place I ever spoke. It was an evening service. I was still in Bible college at Briarcrest at that time. Didn't go very well. And it wasn't a surprise that it took 30 years before I was asked back. And I thought it went okay in February, and then somebody, I won't say who, said, we'll give you a call, maybe you can come back again. I think we've got some spots in May, and May went by, and so did June, and I thought, I think this is going to be another 30 years, but here I am, and I'm very happy to be with you. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Genesis chapter 16. I'm reading from the New International Version, not necessarily because I think it's the best, but because I think I told you last time, but as you get older, you can't see anything, and this thing is like giant. I got it a few years ago. You can read that print at the back, because I was getting to the point where I was stumbling over my words when I was reading scripture because I couldn't see it well enough anymore, and then I got these bifocals, or the transitions. Don't ever get them. They don't work. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, a slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too much too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward his brothers. She gave him the name, the Lord who spoke to her. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Rahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. We read the whole chapter. We'll focus mostly on the first half. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would anoint your word with your spirit this morning, that we may each hear what it is that you wish to speak into our lives. In Jesus' name it is that we pray. Amen. Do you believe that God listens to his people? Let me tell you a story. It's a true story. While crossing the Atlantic on a ship years ago, a pastor was asked to speak to the passengers. An outspoken agnostic happened to be on that same ship sailing, and he told the crowd, kind of heckling them, I don't believe a word of that stuff. Later the same day, the agnostic went to heckle the pastor as he spoke to another group of passengers. But before he went to the meeting, he put a couple oranges in his pocket for a little snack when he would need it. And on his way, he passed by an elderly woman who was fast asleep on a chair with her hands like this. Thought it would be funny, a bit of a jokester. He put an orange in each of the women's hands so that when she woke up, she'd have these two oranges. Well, after the meeting, he heckled the preacher again. I don't believe a word of this stuff. And after the meeting, he was going back, and he saw the woman happily eating one of the pieces of fruit. And he thought, you seem to be enjoying that orange, she said kind of mischievously with a smile. Yes, sir, she replied. My God is very good to me. I have been seasick for days. I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. I fell asleep while I was praying with my hands outstretched, and when I awoke, my God had sent me not only one, but two oranges. Awesome. We love stories of answered prayer. It kindles our faith. It encourages us. It gets us going. It's great when God listens to his people. But what about those times when God seems silent? I read about a guy this week. Young daughter was diagnosed with leukemia. One night in the hospital, she asked him, Daddy, when will my hurt go away? He said, honey, we're doing everything we can to get rid of it. And his daughter asked, Daddy, have you asked God, when will my hurt go away? Have you asked him, Daddy? What did God say? Poor guy was in bad shape. I mean, this was leukemia, and it wasn't going away. He wrote, what do you say to a little girl when the heavens aren't listening? What do you do when God seems silent? Some of the hardest times in life are those times when God seems silent. I mean, certainly we know that God promises to be with us and for us. Scripture says that over and over again. Isaiah 14, verse 10, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. In Matthew 28, verse 20, after the great commission that God had given to us, he said, surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age, a commission Jesus gave. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Then Hebrews 13, verse 5, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. But there are still times when we feel left alone and forsaken. Where are you, God, when I hurt? Where are you, God, when I am sick? Where are you, God, when I am grieving? Where are you, God, when my mind or my emotions get messed up? Where are you, God, when my children drive me crazy or go crazy? Where are you, God, when my marriage is tough? When I have a decision to make? When my wallet is empty? Where are you, God? Job in the Bible asks these questions. He says, I go east, but God is not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he's hidden. I turn to the south, but I cannot find him. What do you do when God seems silent? That's the question we're going to ponder this week and a bit next week too. This morning we look at Sarah's story. Sarah is a woman who became frustrated with God's silence when she could not get pregnant. She wanted desperately to have children, and there were pressures on her too, but it wasn't happening. 75 years of age, there was little optimism in Sarah's mind that she was going to get pregnant. Adding insult to injury for Sarah was the fact that 10 years earlier, God had come to her husband, Abraham, and promised him they would have a son. The Bible says that God took Abraham out in the evening, had him look up at the night sky, and promised that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 15. God took Abram outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then God said to him, so shall your offspring be. The problem was, God had made this promise a decade earlier, and at 75 years old, Sarah still didn't have a child. If you think about it, Sarah had been quite patient. She really did trust God. She believed that he would come through. But 10 years is a long time to wait. So a 4-year-old boy was traveling with his mother, and he was asking the same question over and over again. If you've had little children, you know about that. When are we going to get there? The mother got so irritated with the comment, the constant questioning, that she said, well, we still have 90 more kilometers to go, so don't ask me again when we're going to get there. Boy was silent for a long time, or at least a long time for a 4-year-old, when he timidly asked, Mom, will I still be 4 when we get there? Sarah had been quite patient. She really did trust God, I think. She believed the promise of blessing and numerous offspring. She believed that God would give her a family. But 10 years is a long time to wait. She was growing older. It was basically impossible now for her to get pregnant. Her patience had come to an end. So she convinces her husband, Abraham, to go along with a crazy and downright crooked plan. Listen again to this morning's passage. An Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. Wait a second. Sarah had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. Sarah could not help but try to move matters along. It's not that Sarah didn't believe God. Sometimes we get that in our mind, well, she just didn't believe God. It's important to note that she knew God would come through with the promised blessing and offspring. She didn't doubt the promise would be kept. She doubted her place in the promise. She was getting desperate about her own place in God's plan. And desperation can make us do some stupid things. Sarah was desperate, and she did something stupid. She gives her husband permission to sleep with her maidservant. Abraham agrees, and Hagar becomes pregnant. Customs in those days allowed a woman to do exactly what Sarah did. A barren wife could offer her servant as a substitute, and as a result, a child born of this union would become her legal child and an heir to the family. At a certain level, I think Sarah probably did what a lot of us might do. She took action when God seemed silent. Sarah was tired of waiting. She was tired of worrying. She was tired of wondering. Sarah started rehearsing in her mind, maybe God wasn't coming through on his promise because I misunderstood the promise. Maybe God didn't mean that I would physically bear a child of my own. Maybe he just meant that I would have offspring that could be my family heir through my servant. Sarah was worn out, and she was tired of God's silence. Doesn't take long for Sarah to find out the folly of her ways. Little does she know that her efforts will only fuel bitter relationships and heartache. Sarah begins to resent both her maidservant and her husband. Listen to verse 5. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me." Abram is referenced to in the Bible as a man of great faith. But he must have been a few cheeseburgers shy of a Happy Meal during all of this. Abraham failed to take responsibility for his actions. Not only does he abuse the sanctity of his marriage relationship with Sarah, but he abuses the responsibility he has to Hagar as the mother of his son. When trouble comes, Abraham avoids it and says to Sarah, "Your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think." What happens next? The Bible says Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Hagar refused to put up with the mistreatment. She flees to the desert. She would eventually return and give birth to a son named Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arab race, and the Jews and the Arabs are still fighting today. We see it in the news. Sarah's plan ends in disaster. The world is still reaping the consequences of her bad decision and Abraham's. God was silent, it seemed. Sarah took action, and it fell apart. So what can we learn about those times when God seems silent? I'm going to suggest three things. But before I do, I want to preface that with, when we read stories in the Old Testament and glean application from them for our lives, often they're general. I'm going to suggest three things that are generally true. Maybe not always, but generally speaking, lessons for our lives. Number one, when God seems silent, expect it's going to be difficult. Those 10 years Sarah had to wait on a child that probably seemed like an eternity to her. It's hard to wait on God. Sarah knew that God had said she would give birth, but it was driving her nuts to wait. It's difficult to wait on God. 10 years, I mean. Some of you here today maybe know all about that. It wasn't just the amount of years. It was the barrenness. Two, It wasn't just that it was taking a while for the Abrahamic covenant to get off the ground. It wasn't just that there was a delay to the great nation and the stars in the sky stuff. There was real pain for Sarah. We can brush over that quickly because it's only a couple of verses. When you want to have a child and can't bear one, I bet Sarah blamed herself, blamed her body, felt she was letting down her husband, that maybe she wasn't attractive to him, that he blamed her, that the plan for their life wasn't going anywhere because she couldn't get pregnant. I'm sure she felt guilt and maybe shame. There's a good chance this barrenness affected her mental health and her spiritual health, and maybe even to the point that it affected her physical health. I don't want to mislead you. Dealing with God can sometimes be a pain. Not always easy to follow the Lord. It can be difficult. We were on a little holiday just at the end of the summer. And I took along a book to read that I wanted to reread. I read when I was a kid about Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place. Corrie ten Boom was imprisoned and tortured in a Nazi death camp for years, and she wrote, God, if this is the way you treat your friends, it's no wonder you don't have very many. Do you know why God is sometimes silent when we go through difficulties? Not all the time, but sometimes. Because he's strengthening our faith. Well, you know what? Maybe all the time, because I think God is always strengthening our faith. The Bible tells us over and over again that God can use the hard times in our lives to grow us up. It may hurt, but it could be helping. I don't know if you ever heard of Harold Wilkie. He's a powerful preacher, passed away about a decade ago. He was an advocate for individuals with disabilities, and he was born in the arms. Back when he was a preschooler, Harold was struggling to get his shirt over his head. He was grunting and sweating and wrestling at that, trying to get that shirt on. His mother just stood there and kind of watched. Preschool teacher saw what was going on, turned to his mother with condescension and said, "Why don't you help the child?" Mother replied with gritted teeth, "I am helping him." Sometimes God stands in silence and it seems he does nothing because it actually helps us. The book of James actually tells us to consider it joy. He says, consider it pure joy whenever you face many trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. I don't want to lack anything when it comes to my relationship with the Lord. And I don't want to have to go through all that perseverance stuff, but I do know that it can be for my best. When God seems silent, expect it to be difficult. Number two, when God seems silent, don't get ahead of him. When we go against God's timing and get ahead of him, the results can be disastrous. Sarah did it her way and in her time, and she ended up creating a violent conflict that still exists today. She had a surrogate plan to replace God's plan, and it fell apart. Same thing can happen to our plans when we don't wait, when we run out ahead of God's will for our lives. I love a bumper sticker I saw one time. It says, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. One of our biggest problems is what I like to call backward planning. Okay? That's when we make plans and arrangements. We calculate it all out in our mind before we check with God. Maybe we even do this in a spiritual way. We say, okay, God, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. Please bless me. God said to the Israelites in chapter 30, "Woe to those who carry out plans that are not mine." God says, "You're making plans without consulting me. You're figuring out ways to get it done, but you have not yet checked if those are my ways. And as a result, you could be setting yourself up for disaster and for those around you." Someone once said that spiritual ends are never achieved through carnal means. Sometimes the best way to determine God's will for our lives is to wait and allow things to play out. Now, I don't mean we just sit back and do nothing, but you just go with the flow as it goes. If God doesn't say anything, you take the next step, but you don't take five more thinking you know what He's going to do. How do you do that? How do you wait when it feels like you need to do something? Well, there's a number of ways. Read Scripture. You pray. We'll talk a little more about this next week, prayer. But for now, let me remind you that prayer is a key discipline in the Christian life for making sure we don't get ahead of God. Prayer is a way of communicating with God and acknowledging that we are trying to follow Him. We're not... Although we sometimes try to, we really want to follow Him. We don't really want it that He follows us if things are going to go well. Prayer guards us against that kind of backward planning. That's what Proverbs chapter 3 is getting all at. In all your ways, acknowledge God and He will direct your paths. When God seems silent, don't go out ahead of Him. Number three, when God seems silent, don't assume that you will completely understand Him. Sarah's main mistake is that she assumed she understood God. She even said, "The Lord has prevented me from having children." She mistook God's silence as meaning she would not have a child, but she was wrong in her understanding. And that wrong understanding led to actions by her and by Abraham that have had disastrous consequences. We should never assume to understand what God is doing fully because we will never fully understand God. Someone said that God's heavenly plan sometimes makes no earthly sense. Isaiah 55, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours." In other words, sometimes God's got something going on that we're not completely aware of or privy to at the time. Again, in her book, Corrie ten Boom, she tells about an incident during World War II that really taught her this lesson. She and her sister Betsy had been sent to a concentration camp by the Nazis. The barracks were overcrowded, and they were flea infested. And as Corrie lay in the dry straw she had for a bed, she remembers the fleas would eat away at her skin, and she got frustrated, complained, "God, why these fleas? Haven't I gotten through enough? I can take anything but fleas. You've got to be joking, God." But it was in this concentration camp that Corrie and her sister Betsy started a Bible study in their barracks for Jewish women. It was illegal to study the Bible in those prison camps, and if the guards came into the barracks and found them, they could be severely harmed, perhaps even death. But to Corrie's surprise, the Bible studies grew and grew, and no guard ever interrupted them. Months and months on end. And after quite a while of those Bible studies, Corrie and her sister finally found out why the guards never came in to stop the Bible studies. One of them overheard a guard say, "We don't go in there because of the fleas." She could not understand the reason for the fleas at first, but it all made sense to her now. God had it worked out. We never know fully how God is orchestrating His plans for our life. That's why faith is such an important part of our Christian life. He's behind the scenes working it all out. As the Apostle Paul put it, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes." It's another verse in the book of Romans that I love. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It is this hope that must have inspired the author of words found in Cologne, Germany, on a wall where Jews had been hiding from Nazis. It said, "I believe in the sun when it's not shining. I believe in love when I don't feel it. I believe in God even when He is silent." When God seems silent, don't assume to fully understand Him. But we can still trust, even when it's difficult, even when we don't understand, even when we've run ahead of God, or even if we've run away from Him. Let me leave you with these words from 2 Corinthians 4. "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You know what happened to Sarah? God worked it out for her good. She eventually gave birth to a son, a wonderful son named Isaac, whom she and Abraham would love. Isaac would be a main character in the Bible and a great man of God. You see, Sarah, God did have a plan for you. He was watching over you all the time. His promises are true if you would have only waited until the right time. Barb, if you're willing to come forward, we're going to sing 395, 6, 4. Depends. I got to look at a book. I'm going to sing together 395. It's kind of a "How firm a foundation. Ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." I love verses 3 and 4. "When through fiery trials the pathway shall lie, my grace is sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame will not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Verse 4, "The soul that on Jesus hath learned to repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell would endeavor to shake, I will never forsake." When God seems silent, ultimately we have to hope in the presence of God who is with us. We're going to talk a little bit about that next week. Let's sing together, 395.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will be thee. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. Upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. Upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only desire thy dross to consume. To consume, and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath learned to repose, I will not heap her to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. I'll
Let's close this service with prayer. Father in heaven, we know that it can be challenging when it seems you are silent. Many of us have probably experienced it. Maybe we're experiencing it this day. Help us, Lord, with hope. Help us, Lord, to persevere. Speak to us, Lord, and remind us of your promises and of your plans. We thank you that your promises are sure, that you lay them out for us in Scripture, and that you continue to confirm them to us by the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that this day you would bless us, that the food that will be partaken of at the barbecue will nourish our bodies, and that conversations we share will nourish our souls and our relationships. We pray that you would bless us and make us a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.